You may be seated. We are in the book of Luke chapter 17. As we continue our journey in the last year, we have been following Jesus through every year of his ministry, from day one up until where we are right now in Luke chapter 17. And today in Luke 17, as we follow along, we're going to see Jesus put together five things and talk about them in a context of just one lesson. Now, each one of these five things deserve their own standalone discussion, and typically that's what we would do, but that's not what Jesus does today. He groups them all together for a reason and a purpose for us, and we're going to walk down that path with him to see what we can learn and why he put them all together for us as well. So what are the five topics that we're going to talk about? We're going to let you know right from the beginning. You get advance notice because these five things are so different. We talk about them all individually. Things like temptation, sin, forgiveness, faith, and obedience. And we talk about these five things, and do they really all fit together? Do they come together in perfect unity and function? What do these five things have in common? Why would Jesus talk about them with his disciples? And what could it mean for us this morning? Well, let's find out together in Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse number 1. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "There will always be temptations to sin, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to fall into sin." So let's tackle the first topic that Jesus talked about, temptation. And if we're going to talk about temptation, we have to acknowledge what Jesus said first about it, and that's we will be tempted to sin. Now, I know most people's first reaction to that is, "Nope, not me. I'm not that one, Pastor. That's everybody else. Everyone else is tempted to sin, but not me. I've got it. I'm in control. I can take care of it." But the truth is that all of us will be tempted to sin. And just as a refresher, sin simply is the name that the Bible gives to the willful breaking of God's laws and commands that he gives his children to live by. And when we, for a selfish motive or design, choose to do something that elevates us, our honor, what we want over how God wants us to live, we sin. And even though we accept Jesus into our hearts and lives, we still have to wrestle with something that Paul calls our sinful nature. Each and every one of us have one. It's our old man, our old way of living. Sin that used to rule and reign in our lives is constantly trying to regain control of our lives. And that's why Paul tells us in regard to our sinful nature that we must every day nail our old man to the cross. That in regards to our sinful nature that we must deny ourselves and follow Jesus. And we have to do that because Paul explains it this way in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. He says the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature's desire. And these two forces are constantly fighting each other. So there's a war, if you will, that's raging inside of us. A fight to see who's going to be in control of your hearts. But don't be discouraged this morning or think that you're going to lose. Because what we just read, the power of the Spirit is greater than the power of sin. And if we have that power inside of us, here's the good news this morning. We do not have to give in to temptation. Just listen to the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful, and he will not allow temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." So if we learn to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, we can rely on him and overcome temptation. And not just overcome, but actually win the fight. So realize this morning that God cares for his children. He loves you. And he's not going to put you in a fight that you're going to lose. He's a good father. And he loves and cares for us. And he's not going to allow something to come against us that we can't stand, or more appropriately, stand against. You see, there's always a way out. There are no dead-end streets. We have a way out, and it's always there. We just have to make that choice. And our ability to take that way out and make that choice for us centers on God's word for our lives. Remember when we were following Jesus during that first year of his ministry? We saw something. He was in the wilderness and Satan was tempting him. And how did Jesus fight against the temptation? By God's word. He stated it. He proclaimed it. And then he lived by it. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Father. He refused to give in. And he overcame the temptation by knowing God's word. And it almost sounds too simplistic, but it's a powerful truth. That we fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. And the Bible for us is that tool, that spiritual weapon that's given us so that we can overcome temptation. But we have to know it. We have to grasp it. We have to spend some time trying to understand it. Because if not, it's kind of like rugby. I don't know about you. I've seen rugby. But I couldn't tell you what they were doing to save my life. I mean, it's hard enough because it kind of looks like football, but then they're running around like soccer, and they lose me every time they all get in those hunches and huddles and push against each other. I don't know why they do that. I don't know what reason it serves. I have no clue. And then their point system just totally boggles my mind. And they're kicking from here, and they're kicking from over here, and they're over there, and they pass it this way and that way. And then they can punch each other when they're, I don't get it. I don't understand. I would have a better chance of understanding rugby, though, if I actually read the rules. If I read the rules, I would grasp it a little bit better. And if I really wanted to grasp why the rules were the way they were, I might actually try to play the game. I'm too chicken to play the game. I see how they punch and how they do that. I don't want to play the game. But if I did, after I read the rules, then I would have a better understanding of why they get down like this and try to push each other. Because we learn by doing. We can have a head knowledge of something, but we have a better grasp of it if we do it. And for us in God's word in overcoming temptation, it's not enough for us to understand how we do it. We've got to do it and put it into practice and overcome. And if we are going to fight against temptation spiritually, we have to know the rules and be in the game. And we will never win if we don't know how to play. And we will never know how to win if we don't know the playbook, God's word for us. But there's another warning about temptation. If we are the ones tempting others, if we've wandered away from the rules that we know and grasp and understand, and have started to help others live the way that we are, away from the rule book, then we have a problem. See, we had a birthday party over at our house yesterday. We had relatives drive in from different directions. And at one point in time, we had a game where they had a pizza box on their hand, and we were trying to knock over everybody else's pizza box. And my father-in-law went into the house, snuck in with his pizza box, and taped the pizza box to his hand. He cheated. He knew the rule, but he was trying to win by not letting anybody see it. If we get to the point where we think we're above the rules, that they don't apply to us, that we've been around long enough, we can let this slide, we're okay. And then start showing other people that they can live that way too, That's an interesting place for us to be in. And we've got to realize that God's word for us is really black and white. People like to try to find gray areas and try to live there, but there's not that many gray areas in there once you start reading. And that's why Jesus gives us this warning that it would be better. It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around your neck. And for the record, millstones are pretty heavy. And if you have one tied around your neck and it's thrown into the ocean, guess where you're going? You're going in with it. And this actually has some implications. Remember the Jewish mindset. Remember when we were following Jesus through that second year of his ministry, when the disciples were on the boat and Jesus was walking on the water, they had that time where they thought, it's a ghost, when it was Jesus walking to them. But they had that idea and that concept because they believed that deep water, things that sunk down, was the way that people who were going to hell traversed down, because things sank, went down, and then hell was down below somewhere, and that was their way to hell. And so in the Jewish mind, to hear this concept was knowing that they were going down through the water, that this was going to be something that was going to hasten and speed up their judgment. And so if they were going to live this way, leading someone else away from God, that it was going to affect their spiritual position and place. And if you affect a little one. Now, we read at the beginning of this, who is Jesus talking to? The audience that Jesus is talking to is his disciples. There were times that he had children come to him. They were sitting on his knee, and he would use them as an illustration of what he was trying to talk about and describe. But this wasn't one of those cases. Who Jesus is talking to are the men and women like you who were following him. And he says, one of these little ones. And so since he's talking to the adults, the disciples, he was referring to a child of faith. Someone new in their faith, someone trying to grow closer to God. And I want you to see that we can't cause someone to walk away from the faith because we didn't train them right. This is on us. So since we will be tempted, and not everyone's going to stand, we have to wrestle with something else. Look at verse number 3 from Luke 17. So watch yourselves. If another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then if there is repentance, forgive. So now let's talk about what happens next. If someone doesn't stand up to temptation, let's take a second to tackle sin. Now, Jesus isn't speaking randomly about people in a generalized form. He's actually very specific when he talks about this. He says, if a believer sins, someone who goes to church, who's sitting in either this service or the next one, someone that you know and love and care for because they're part of the body of Christ, if someone who you know that is a person of faith who believes in God sins, if someone that we know lives contrary to God's word, I want you to see that we have a responsibility. Not just me, but all of us have a responsibility. We have to do something. If we see and we know, we can't just turn our heads and look the other way, that it's not my responsibility to do this. We are called by God, if we see, if we know, to do something. We have to rebuke or correct. We have to tell them they've done wrong, to let them know that they're heading down a wrong path that will lead them away from God. But to do that, we have to do it correctly. We have to always explain why. The why is what's important. Why what they're doing is wrong. With the Bible as the basis for everything that we say and do. Because if we don't explain why, then we're not helping them correct the wrong behavior. We have to explain why. Did you know that there's people whose actual jobs are to help quarterbacks throw the football correctly? Now, you can tell I am not maybe the most athletically gifted. And I can throw a football. But knowing this now, I could probably guarantee you that I do not throw it correctly. And they have people out there that, for these professional sports teams, for the Cleveland Browns, that try to help their quarterbacks throw the ball correctly. So if they can throw the ball correctly, they say that the quarterbacks are going to be more accurate. They're going to last longer in the league. The team's going to succeed more. But if they didn't know that they were throwing it wrong, they could never correct the wrong behavior. And this person, this coach's sole job is to help the quarterback see they're wrong, fix it, and do it right. And that's what our job is. When we see a fellow believer who starts to go down a wrong path or take a wrong turn, we've got to do our part and try to stop that. But please remember, we have to do it all in love. We have to. Because there's a big difference in saying, "You idiot, you did that wrong," which is a correction and a rebuke, but it's different than saying, "You know, I care for you, and if you continue to do this, you're really going to end up hurting yourself and others you care for, so let me help you." Both are a rebuke. One's done without love, and one's done with. And you have to do it with love, with the Bible, with that explanation, so that they can see that they did it wrong. And then see the benefit of doing it right. And this is our job. And we are responsible to help those who give in to temptation be restored. And we can know that if there is repentance. Now, first we have to ask, what is repentance? Now, repentance is simply turning away from the wrong behavior. Now, please understand that it's not saying sorry, but actually not doing the wrong thing again. So many people think that repentance is just asking for forgiveness, saying, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry." But that's not what true repentance is. It's part of it. Yes, we have to ask for forgiveness. We have to say we're sorry. But true repentance isn't picking back up the wrong behavior and then doing it again and again and again and again. Because if it's true repentance, we say sorry and we leave the thing where it's at and we don't go back to touch it. Because that's what true repentance is. When we stop doing the wrong things. So if someone who is part of the family of God actually changes their behavior, then what is required of us now? Well, the short answer is what you've already read, forgiveness. But Jesus expands on it a little more in verse number 4. So in verse number 4, we read this. Even if that person wrongs you 7 times a day, and each time turns again and asks forgiveness, you must forgive. So now let's look at forgiveness. So now, if there is repentance, we are called to do 2 things. If there really is not just saying, "I'm sorry," but a turning from that behavior, we are required to do 2 things, to forgive and to restore. To forgive them like we have been forgiven. To help them continue to grow and mature in their knowledge and love for God, not holding anything against them, not treating them like second-class citizens or Christians, but actually loving them as a brother or a sister who needs your help. But to truly help us understand the need for us to be a people who forgive, Jesus shows them something else. He says, even if you are wronged every day, if they sin against you 7 times a day. Now, 7 in Scripture always means completeness or whole. So it represents the completeness of that day. You were completely wronged by someone. You were completely wronged. You were right. That should have never have happened. It should have never have taken place. You were right. They were wrong. And it hurt. It cut. There was pain. You are to forgive. To forgive like we have been forgiven. And here's something that all of us need to hear. Don't hold on to unforgiveness in your life. Because God wants you to forgive them so that you can live in the freedom that He's called you to live. Because when we don't forgive, we hold on to sin and we don't let go of it. It's like a souvenir. I like to collect souvenirs from the places that we go. Helps me remember. I like pictures too. Our house is full of pictures from the places we've been so that we can remember. But taking a picture of a good thing is kind of a fun way to remember. But having a souvenir of that hurt and that pain and that scar is another. God doesn't want us to hold on to those. He wants us to let them go and to love and forgive like He forgave us. And sometimes that's hard to do. Okay, most of the time, that's really hard to do. Because let's face it, we're human. We all have emotions, and we've all felt the pain of having someone do something wrong against us. We've all been there and experienced that. But in truth and in reality, we have to be people who forgive like Jesus forgives us. And we did all of those same wrong things. And so He expects us to forgive. And guess what? The disciples were just as blown away by all of that as we are. Because we sit there and go, that's hard! And guess what? The disciples were going, this is hard! And listen to what they say next in verse number 5. The apostle said to the Lord, show us how to increase our faith. The Lord answered, if you have faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to the small berry tree, may it be uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it would obey you. And here we get our lesson on faith. Now the disciples' reaction was great. Show us how to increase our faith. And they were saying that because you could almost see it in your mind's eye that they were throwing up their hands. This is impossible. We can't do this. But wait a minute, we can't tell Jesus this is impossible. He does impossible things. But how can we do this? Help us increase our faith. This is too hard. This is impossible. We don't have the ability to grasp and do what you're asking us to do. But they did have the ability to grasp and answer what they did with what they asked for. Increased faith. Now, increased faith is a faith to do what we think is impossible. And in response to the disciples, Jesus tells them that they do have the ability to do what they feel and think is impossible, what they think they can't do or accomplish. And He tells them that small faith can throw trees into the sea. That faith as small as a mustard seed, not grown up and mature, but just something that small, working inside of you, can help you do the impossible. Not faith, but faith in me working with you and through you, can accomplish this in your life. And you can do the amazing. You could look at that big mulberry tree and say, be thrown into the sea, and it would. And it points out to us that your belief can help you do what you think is impossible. When you think it's impossible to forgive someone who's hurt you, you're not going to. And you're going to live in that circumstance and situation and not grow out of it and not change. But when you in faith and victory say, Lord, help me increase my faith. Help me to forgive. Help me to love. Then we have the ability to do all of that and more. You see, we can't forgive that person in our own strength and ability, but when we rely on the power of the Spirit, when we rely on the love of God, we can then allow His grace to flow from us and to others. But to do this, there's something that we also have to understand. Look at verse number 7. When a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of sheep, does his master say, come in and eat with me? No, he says, prepare my meal. Put on your apron and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later. Does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Of course not. And in the same way, when you obey me, you should say, we are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty. See, following Jesus isn't always going to be easy. It's going to be hard. And we have to understand that. And that's why Jesus, talking to his disciples, required for us to be his disciples to have obedience, to follow commands or to conform or comply. That's the definition that he gives us. You see, for us to follow God, even when he says it's tough, requires for us obedience. And for us to do that, it requires a different mindset. And that means we have to think in a different way. Not what we think we deserve, because we think we deserve a lot, right? We think we deserve a lot of things. We deserve to be treated this way after all we've done. We deserve to have this or experience that, because look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at how hard I've worked. I deserve this. And we can think that way sometimes. But what's really required for us is the mindset of a servant. And we have to think differently if we're going to acquire that mindset. That we don't deserve anything. That what we deserve is hell, but what we get is something else. Because Jesus and his love has chosen to forgive us. And it requires us to think in a different way. But not just as servants. Jesus tells us to think that we're unworthy servants. People who on their own, who can do nothing. People who on their own have nothing. People that without their master would be hopeless. And that's what we are. But because we have our faith in him, because of our Savior, we have the ability to believe in him and do the impossible. We can resist temptation and sin because the power and love of Jesus that's at work within us when we submit to him. We can forgive others because we've been forgiven, because his love and his grace is working in us. We can love and show that love to the world around us. And we can have faith to do things that we think are impossible because Jesus is working in us. But we have to learn to be obedient, trusting him, listening to him, doing what he says. That's on us. And obedience is a learned behavior. Most of you know we have a puppy in our household. Well, I can't quite call her a puppy anymore. She just turned one. And she's learning this obedience thing. Now, she's not as good as what she... I mean, when we first got her, there was no obedience. She was just a puppy, and it was just whatever the puppy thought happened. A year later, we're starting to get the obedience thing down. Starting to. She's leaps and bounds, but she's getting there. She can be chewing on something, and Ginger and I can say, "Come, Macy, come." And she'll stop because she's a schnauzer, and schnauzers are notoriously stubborn animals. But we can relate that way, right? Because we say, "Come." And she'll stop chewing and look at us like, "I was chewing this. You want me to stop chewing this and actually come over there?" And doesn't come, but like stops like, "Are you serious? Do you really want me to stop this?" Then we'll do it again. "Macy, come." And then she'll look like, "Am I really going to have to come over there? I don't want to come over there. I would rather stay here." And then "Macy, come." And finally you can just kind of see her just, and then put her head down and come over. She's learning. Now, she's not there yet because when Joel takes her out to do her duty outside and he goes, "Macy, come," she just kind of puts her head up and looks at him like, "I don't have to listen to you." No. And he can do all kinds of different voices. Nice voice, mean voice. And she just looks at him like, "No." Then if I come out to rescue him and go, "Macy, get in here," then she looks and just kind of comes. I got to listen to him. I'll come in. Because obedience is learned. And we have to learn who we listen to. And we have to learn to hear his voice. And learn to respond. And sometimes we're like the schnauzers. Amazingly stubborn animals. who have a hard time hearing God's voice and stop doing what we want and listen to His voice and follow. But when we learn to hear His voice, and when we learn to listen and obey, we will find the amazing begin to happen and take place. And let's stop for a moment and then see what happens when we put all of these five things together. When we put all of these five things together, we get a picture of who Jesus wants us to be. We get that picture to see who He wants us to be and become. A picture of people who are people. Yes, we are tempted. We are. But we fight to overcome sin. But because we are forgiven, we have the ability to be Jesus in this world and show people the forgiveness that we've received by forgiving them. And it requires us to not just have faith, but to put our faith with obedience and to be His disciples. To live the way He's called us to live. To not do things just because we want to. But when we in faith say, Lord, I want to follow You. And it's really hard sometimes to say, not my will be done, but Your will. And that's hard for us to wrestle with. But what about you today? Because after all, this is a lesson to all of His disciples. So it's a lesson for us. Since we are His disciples, His followers today, how are we going to do what He says? What are we doing with what He said? Are you overcoming temptation? Because you can. You don't have to fall. You don't have to give in. You are an overcomer. Realize the power that's at work inside of you is the power of the living God who's already set you free from that sin. You don't have to go back from it. Are you helping fellow believers overcome their sins? It's not easy trying to offer help. Sometimes it puts us out. We wonder what they're going to think or what they're going to say or how they're going to react. But it's still on us if we see and we know to reach out in love and in grace to help and restore and get them on the right path so they don't wander completely away. And are you in faith and obedience forgiving those who have done something to harm or hurt you? Sometimes it feels like it's impossible to do. But it's exactly what we've been called to do. And if we can believe surveys about faith and people who live in the church, the surveys tell us that there are a lot of people who sit in churches every day, every Sunday, that struggle and wrestle with this idea and concept of actually forgiving someone who's hurt them and not letting go of that hurt and pain and letting God heal them. And if that's you today, I encourage you to let go of that. Let it go. And allow God to bring a freedom. Because you're going to discover something. That when you forgive them, there's a weight that's lifted off of you. And there's a freedom that comes over you. And a joy and a peace that settles on you. That you wouldn't think would be there from that simple act. But it's there and it's real and it's for us today. And I can say it because I've done it. Because all of us have had people who've done something wrong. We've all faced that problem. And sometimes it's been people in the church. And man, that seems to hurt us the most. Let's be honest. Somebody at Walmart runs over our toes, we kind of expect it. But when somebody at church runs over us, it's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? And that's why we have to understand that we've got to be people who love like Jesus loved, who forgives like Jesus wants us to. Because we're all people who have a sinful nature, and sometimes those sinful natures get the best. And when they do, are we going to be there to help them overcome and forgive and get them on the right path? Or are we going to cross our arms and say, no more love for me. You better do this on your own now. But in faith and obedience, we become His servants. which means we do what he wants us to do, even if it's hard. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word, for our hearts and our lives. We thank you for these five things that we wouldn't necessarily think of putting together, but these five things that you've shown your disciples show us so much that we can overcome temptation, that we can help people be restored, that we can show forgiveness. And even though we don't think that we can, in faith, if we believe and try to be like Jesus in this world, that we can do all of those things, and that we have to if we're going to obey and be your servants in this world. So, Father, today, here and now, we pray that your Spirit would move in every heart and every life. And Father, if there's someone that's been struggling with something, they've been being pulled by their own man, they've been tempted to do something wrong, I pray, Lord, that today they would begin to feel the presence and your power working at them, and they would begin to rely on the power of your Spirit to overcome that problem, to overcome that temptation, to put it in the past. And Father, if there's anyone here today that thinks that they've done something so wrong and so bad that they could never be forgiven, may they see today that you're talking about how they can be restored and receive mercy and forgiveness. And Father, may they accept that they can be forgiven today. And Father, if someone's done something against us and we haven't completely let it go, if we haven't completely forgiven them, Father, I pray that today you would help us see and help us deal with that today. And in obedience, may we forgive like you do and love like you do and be your disciple in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.